We're in for a real church treat this morning, church. My friends Adiel and Ashley are helping me because we're celebrating in Advent. This is the season of anticipation. And many of you mark that with an Advent calendar at your home. And so we've been looking at that and finding things that might help us in terms of what we're discovering about Jesus from the Old Testament that He fulfilled in the New. And so Ashley's in my class, and I wasn't there last hour, was I? It was Miss You and Miss Laura and Mr. Aiden. And now, did you have snacks last hour? Excuse me?
She said no.
Well, I'm going to find out what happened to all the donuts that I brought this morning that was supposed to be the snack. Okay, that's fine. Go to plan B. Let me ask you this. Adiel, stand up so they can see your beautiful sister. When we think of anticipation, things we look forward to, things that we hope for, and about Christmas, is there anything about this Christmas, maybe this year, that you're hoping for or looking forward to?
I'm looking forward to getting baptized and following Jesus, my God.
There was no script. You understand it, buddy. It doesn't get any better than that. Okay. Now, today's December 14th, right? Can you find for me somewhere there's a 14 on this thing?
Yes.
Okay, fine. Can you open it for me, please? Ashley, can you hold some of the things that he's going to pull out and hold those up so everybody can see those? Or not. That'll be great, too. All right, so we've got a chalkboard and a big pencil and a ruler and all these things. Now, Adiel, we talked a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jason talked to us about Jesus being the healer, and there was a medical kit. And so all of these things together, who uses these things?
The teacher.
Oh, you are so good today. All right. That's exactly right. We're going to talk about Jesus as being the prophet teacher this morning. So you can just put those back in 14. And I want to thank you for all your help. And Sunday is a great day. Sunday's my favorite day of the week. Monday sometimes can be a little difficult. And so if you can find 15 somewhere on here, see if there's something for you and Miss Ashley that'll make Monday a little better. Do you see 15 anywhere?
15 is right here.
Okay, anything in there? Okay. Oh, Ashley has come alive. Okay, that's good. Sour Patch is for you. That whole bag of suckers are all yours, okay? All right, that's yours. Do me a favor, give your expression of appreciation to Adi Elp and Miss Ashley this morning. Hold her hand, help her down. It is a season of anticipation. We anticipate gathering with family and friends. I anticipate Christmas Eve services. I love them. You anticipate the glee on children's faces as they wake up and they head down to the tree on Christmas morn. Well, in the same way, the people of God in the ages of old anticipated the coming of the Messiah to fulfill the roles, as we've seen, as the healer. Last week, the priest. This morning, as prophet teacher, that the Messiah would fulfill. For you see, anticipation is a wonderful way to live. When my sweet, beautiful wife, Jana, joined me in retirement in May, there were several things we anticipated. We anticipated spending more time with family and friends, and many of them are here today. We've certainly done that. We anticipated being able to travel, and we did that. We just got back last week. We're going on another trip this next week. We've loved traveling together. We anticipated cooking together, and she's teaching me a few things. We also were looking forward to and learning how to play pickleball. Yeah, we never played. And we anticipated several things. Number one, you may not be aware, but one of our lead pastors, Mark Garner, is not only good at pickleball, he also teaches pickleball. And he told John and I that he and Ginger would spend time with us and they would teach us how to play. And so we've been doing that on Sunday nights when we can get our schedules together at the gym down at the River Trails campus. We anticipated several things going into this, anticipated that we'd enjoy the fellowship with Mark and Ginger, and that's certainly been true. Anticipated we would not have to worry about the weather, too hot, too cold, raining, didn't matter. We're in that beautiful facility down at the trails. Also anticipated that this could be something as old as I am that I could do. Not well, but could do. And I was kind of attracted by, it was advertised as being a form of exercise of low impact. In the video you're about to see, I have given new definition to low impact. I had no idea I would go this low, nor had I anticipated the impact that I experienced. And I had never anticipated, I didn't know it was all going to be recorded. I mean, I was pastor when we built the River Trails facility. I had no idea we had cameras everywhere. From multiple angles, you watch and try to control your laughter. Y'all okay? All right, you couldn't hear it because you were laughing too hard. But when it happened, Jana screamed and started running to me. Jeff, are you okay? Mark and Ginger, on the other hand, they are doubled over. Ginger went to her knees. But they assured me they were praying for me and not laughing at me. Let's just say pickleball has not been all that I anticipated it to be up to this point. All right, contrary to that, everything that the people of God in the days of old had anticipated concerning the Messiah coming to fulfill the role of prophet and teacher, all those promises were fulfilled when Jesus came. And we're going to see their recognition of that through the eyes of a lady. Although I don't think anyone would refer to her as such that day. You see, she had been through 5 divorces, was currently living with a man that she was not married to. She had a poor track record of relationships. Everyone in her community, she was estranged from. But then she met Jesus, and everything changed. We're going to see that. And so with that as a background, but first of all, we're going to look at just a few of the passages of Scripture in the Old Testament talking about and prophesying how Jesus would come as the long-awaited, not only Messiah, but prophet teacher as well. We find first of all, Alan's already done for you, by the way. Just sit back. 3 points, very simple. Prophecies fulfilled, lives transformed, and then questions posed. I want to ask you a couple of questions at the end. We find, first of all, the prophecies fulfilled, spoken of, that he would be the prophet. In Deuteronomy, we find in the 18th chapter, God is speaking to Moses, and it said, "The Lord said to me, what they say is good." And God says, "I will raise up for them a prophet, just like you, Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." Says much the same thing in verse 15 where it says, and they are to listen to him. Well, in Acts, the 3rd chapter, we find its fulfillment when Peter, speaking, says about the Christ. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you." That Peter said, this is Jesus. This is exactly what was spoken to Moses centuries ago. It's now been fulfilled through Jesus because he is the prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, when the prophet would speak under the inspiration of God, there were two aspects to his message. One, it was either foretelling or forthtelling. Foretelling what God was going to do in the future. Forthtelling was what God wanted his people to do in the present. And then the forthtelling had two aspects as well. Oftentimes it was a call to repentance lest judgment fall. The other was a message of hope, of coming deliverance and salvation. When they spoke, so many times in the Old Testament, their message was preceded by the words, "Thus saith the Lord. Because they spoke not of their own volition, but rather upon the authority of what God has said. Well, Jesus, as Lord of Lords, whenever he spoke, whether foretelling or forthtelling, he did so with absolute authority, because all authority rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he did as the prophet. But he was also the teacher. In John the 13th chapter, he acknowledged this. For in John 13, he said, "You call me teacher, and rightly so, because that is what I am." It was one of the many I am statements. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the teacher." That was rooted in Old Testament prophecy, very familiar to us, especially during this Christmas season, when Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and just as you sang moments ago, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The word Wonderful Counselor refers to a wise teacher. It literally in the Hebrew refers to one who has put together a well thought out plan, as well as and together with a procedure for implementation. That's what teachers do. Many of you in this room, you have a daily lesson plan. And then knowing your students, not just your subject, but knowing the students the way you do, you have a plan of implementation of how they're going to learn what you're teaching. This is the role of a teacher. Teachers transmit truth. Jesus, as the teacher, is truth. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." The very embodiment of all knowledge, wisdom, and truth is found in him, and it is fulfilled, we find, in Colossians, the third chapter, the second chapter, verse 3. We're speaking of Christ. It says, in him, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And all knowledge and wisdom and truth is found in him, the one, the teacher, from whom we learn and then how we live. Because in both roles, you can find, and these are just a sampling, you can look and go deeper in the study and find everywhere from Moses, the first writer of the first books of the Bible, to Malachi, the writer of the last one in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, prophecies regarding the coming Messiah as prophet and teacher, and they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All right, so with that as a background, let's look now at the story from this woman's perspective in John, the fourth chapter, of not only prophecies fulfilled, but also lives transformed. She and Jesus have been involved in this discussion, so we pick it up midway through in verse 16. When Jesus told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus, I think gently, because the scripture says we speak the truth and in love, Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. For the fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I marveled, I believe. She said, "I can see that you are a," what? "A prophet." She recognized him as the coming prophet. And then down later in verse 25, the conversation continues, and the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." All right, that word explain in the Greek literally means to inform or disclose, which is what teachers do. In fact, this word explain in the Greek is a synonym of to teach in the New Testament. And so she was recognizing that Jesus, the one who stood before her, engaged in conversation with her, was both the prophet and the teacher. And it prepared her for what Jesus said in the next verse. For when she said, "I know the Messiah is coming," Jesus in verse 26 declared, "I who speak to you am he." And her recognition and reception of this truth transformed her life forever. Suddenly she had an intimate, personal relationship that she had never been able to find, nor could she find in anyone else. And all these guys of the past. He spoke truth to her, but he spoke it in love. He shared love and welcomed her. He shared truth with her and hope with her. And as we're going to see, she, acting upon this, began to be reconciled with those in the community from whom she had been estranged for so long. Her life, what she found in Jesus, suddenly became much more than she had ever hoped for, dreamed of, or even imagined. That's what happens when we come to know him. And then when we do, were to do what she did. She started telling everybody. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way towards her. So now we see a transformation, not only the Samaritan woman, but all of the Samaritan townspeople. Just as you share what Jesus has done for you, lives will likewise be touched and transformed. So we pick it up in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, and others will believe in him because of what you share with them. And that testimony was, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. All right, here's the deal. That word words is the Greek word logos. It's the same word that is used by John in his account of the gospel. Logos, this is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, the incarnation, the babe of Bethlehem, and then he dwelt among us. Describe Christmas. But this word logos in the New Testament is used throughout the New Testament about two things: the teaching or the sayings of the teacher and the promises of a prophet. They recognized the word, the very term they used was conveying the understanding that was dawning upon them that this was the prophet and the teacher, which again prepared them for what else he was. For in verse 42, they then said to the woman, what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that is the Savior of the world. And so many of their lives were transformed at that point as they believed and received the Word. My question is, have you? I'm going to ask you, believed in Him as the Savior, and have you received His gift of salvation? It's like that gift under the tree, you know, that I would have each year as a kid growing up in this community. I didn't earn it. I may not have deserved it. There were years I probably deserved coal, but I received gifts. And we don't deserve it. We certainly have not earned it, but salvation is a free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who will receive, believe, and receive. For in John's account, again, of what we know as the Christmas story, the way he put it was, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Have you believed and received him as Savior today? And then secondly, if you have, have you expressed that as Adiel said a while ago he wants to, through baptism, as Jesus has encouraged each of us to do? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of folks in both campuses in this congregation have been baptized. And if you'd like to talk about that, if the answer is no to either one of those questions, oh, the joy that will be ours to be able to show you how. Amen. All right. Prophecies fulfilled. Lives transformed. Let me close with two questions posed. One question: the role of Jesus as the prophet is most foretelling. Foretelling about the future, foretelling what we need to do, and it has two aspects. And maybe perhaps for you, it's the role of the prophet about the future. There for our oldest grandson, Christian's graduation from Texas Tech. Guns up, baby. There's planes out there. But for Christian, I mean, that which is utmost on his mind is his immediate future. And it may be the same with you. I mean, it may be, like for him, something that's exciting, this new season. Or it may be of high anxiety of what lies ahead. But you can trust that future. He's not going to tell us, even as the prophet, even as the fourth teller, he's not going to give you all the details of your future, because we've been commanded in the scripture to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants us to trust him, and you can. There's a new arrangement of an old hymn. It says, perfect submission, all, like all in my heart is at rest. For the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And my friend, I want you to know your heart can be at rest as you trust in the author of tomorrow who will order your steps. The Lord plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Is this the role of the prophet that you need in your life, especially today? Maybe it's not the foretelling. Maybe it's the fourth telling. We've been engaged in sinful behavior. Maybe there's an unholy habit. And if so, would you please this morning turn from it and turn to Him in repentance? For in so doing, as you do so, you can have the absolute anticipation that He will forgive. For when Jesus died, hanging on, Father, forgive about the religious leaders who were not only those Roman soldiers who had nailed him to that cross. Rather, he was looking down through the ages to see each one in this room today. And he promised forgiveness to all who will believe. And would you believe, as I do in the truth of 1 John 1:9, you can insert your name instead of mine when God says, Jeff, if you'll just confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive your sins, and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God, and Jesus, as the prophet, fulfills every promise. Maybe as the prophet, you don't need a call to repentance. Maybe it is a message of hope. So maybe hope is in short supply in your heart today. Things look bleak and dark. And maybe you're singing, as Elvis Presley used to, it's a blue, blue Christmas. My friend, he offers hope. Expectation. It's what anticipation is. It's based upon steadfast hope. And in Romans 5:5, it says, this hope will not disappoint. For Jesus stands ready in both roles, as prophet, as teacher, to fulfill all of this in your life this morning as you trust in him and his words. He is the future shaper, the forgiver, the hope maker, for he is prophet. And what role of his do you need most today? Second question, what teaching of Jesus most is needed to be applied in your life this Christmas season? And church, the application part is the most important. See, it's not just enough to learn from him. We need to live like him. It's high time that many of us in this room move from mere contemplation of Jesus' teachings to actually application of his teachings. Jesus said as much when in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, anyone who hears my words, there's that term again, anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Remember, that word, that term words, refers to the sayings of a teacher, the promise of the prophet. And if you take his teachings, you learn them, and then you practice them, Jesus said, you have the promise of the prophet that you will be able to stand. The storms are still going to come, but you will stand as you apply the teachings that he's given. Which teaching is most needed for application in your life? Could it be Jesus is teaching that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? Would you consider expanding your circle of giving this Christmas? Not more to those that you exchange gifts with, but for example, would you support missionaries through our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, a great missionary to China long, long ago. See, they serve selflessly, sacrificially, sharing the gospel in difficult and in many times dangerous places. Would you... There's so many opportunities. Jana, for example, has continued a tradition her parents, my in-laws, started decades ago. Each year at the Christmas season, Jana makes a gift to Tarrant County Food Bank. People are hungry. I read in the paper this week that 70% of young families in Tarrant County have trouble buying diapers for their babies. Our daughter and son-in-law, Brooke and Kyle, based upon what happened to their daughter, our Natalie, our granddaughter a few years ago, have established a foundation to assist and be of support to those who've been humanly and sexually trafficked. That's not a commercial. I'm just telling you, there's all kinds of opportunities around us to glorify God and to help people's real needs. Mission Dignity, those letters, those notes you're about to write. Could this be the most giving Christmas you've ever known? In obedience to Jesus, who said it is more blessed to give than to receive. What teaching needs to be applied? Maybe it's the last teaching he gave us before he ascended back to the heavens. When he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Oh, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider and begin planning perhaps to go on a mission trip this next year. What this church does under our lead pastors and Kimberly Wirt's leadership in missions, it boggles my mind. I was talking to Kimberly just a couple of weeks ago, and there's some things that she and the pastors are going to unveil. It'll probably be in March. You're going to be thrilled about new opportunities, new mission points. Would you begin praying? And I promise, if you go, whether it's your first time or 20th mission trip, you will be transformed. God's going to use you to be a blessing, but I promise you, your life is going to overflow with blessings from the experience. What teaching of Jesus needs most to be applied in your life this Christmas season? Could it be to be reconciled with one from whom you have been estranged? Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus said, if you're at the altar and about to give your gift, but then you remember someone has something against you. He didn't say who is at fault. He didn't describe the details. He just said, if someone has something against you, would you leave your gift there, go be reconciled, and then come back to the altar and offer your gift. He's saying before next Sunday and you come back to church, or before Christmas Eve and we gather, are there some steps that you need to take to try to be reconciled to the one from whom you've been estranged? There's no guarantee of how they're going to respond, but there's a responsibility on your part to follow the teachings of Jesus. I was reminded of it in a note from the editor of a magazine. She just very transparently shares out of her own experience. She's entitled it, Estranged for the Holidays. The holidays are a hard time to bear up under loneliness and loss, and many of you have experienced that. And we're praying for God's comfort in your life. During the season of supposed joy, some don't have warm homes to go to or any family or friends to invite them in. Others have warm homes to hole up in, but they're estranged from the loved ones they used to gather with for turkey dinner and candlelit church services. This, she says, is the case with my family. We used to be close, but you'd never know it now. Cleaning out my dead mother's house to get it ready to put on the market, I've been digging through layers and layers of memories. I discovered a photo of my sister and me in our tiny backyard pool when we were really very little. I'm hugging her and she's grinning like the little sister I remember. In that picture, I look serene, innocent, age 5 or so, years and years before a couple of bad marriages and worse divorces and other bitter disappointments of love She sounds kind of like that Samaritan woman. My sister was always the one I could call when things got unbearable, but no more. We don't speak. We are completely estranged. I think it has something to do with beliefs and politics, but I'm not sure. I just know it persists. And whatever it is, it's deep and painful and silent. You would think this time of year we could bury the hatchet and find a place to do so other than in each other's hearts. But this too is sometimes the holidays, especially the times we live in. What's happening to us? Are we not all Americans? Are we not all related by our common humanity? Should we not all try to love each other as Jesus said we should? We never know how much time we have left on this earth. We never know if we have more tomorrows with each other. In spite of everything, surely, surely love still remains the answer. If only we could and would find the courage and humility to let it be the abiding thing that we live by. Is there one from whom you're estranged? You may not even remember all the reasons, but it may have persisted for so long. But you too find yourself, it's deep and painful and silent. Would you, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, seek to break that silence? Would you take steps to reach out in love, take the first step to try to be reconciled to that one from whom you've been estranged? What teaching of Jesus needs most to be applied in your life this Christmas season? Because whether you do so or not, will greatly determine whether in life you're going to be more like Mark or me on the pickleball court. Me? I don't know most of the rules, and the few I know, I don't abide by. And as a result, you see what happens. I'm running around like a chicken with his head cut off. I don't know where I'm supposed to be or what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm doing the very best I can, but what happens is I crash and burn. And I fall, and there's pain. But Mark, he follows the teachings of the game. And if you noticed, I'm not sure he took more than one or two steps the whole time. I'm running everywhere. Because he knows what to do, he knows what position he needs to be in, and he knows what to accomplish once he gets there. And he just calmly and confidently is putting that ball exactly where it needs to be. I'm frantically falling. He's steadfastly standing and succeeding. And so can you. About pickleball, I don't know. You'll certainly be better than me. But you will succeed in dynamic, vibrant, faith living as you trust in the one and in the words of the one who came as prophet, teacher, and Savior of the world, because His promises are true, and what He did for the Samaritan woman and those townspeople, He will do for you. Amen. So in this season in which we sing, "Oh, come let us adore Him," let our lives be an undying adoration of all that He's done for us and a continued anticipation of what He yet will do you this Christmas season and beyond. Amen. Let's pray. Let me ask, speaking to your heart in this moment based upon what the Word of God has said. Maybe it's to walk no longer in fear, or as the prophet and the foreteller, and as the teacher, as you know what he has taught, and you choose to practice it, all the storms will come. And they are raging against many of you in this room this morning. But the promise of the prophet, based on the teachings of the teacher, is you will stand just as confidently, just as calmly, with peace in your heart, like Mark Garner stands on that pickleball court. Our Lord and our God, as your Spirit speaks to us, may we claim by faith whatever role of the prophet, whatever teaching of the teacher that Jesus has provided, may we claim it and walk in it for our very own in these moments. We ask it in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.